turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 12. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's on page 1038. 1038 in the black Bible in front of you. I'm not going to do our reading quite off the top, but we'll get there. I must say it is good to see everyone this morning. I'm glad to see that you survived the Mayan apocalypse, the great non-event again of 2012. And I'm sure that there's going to be a few predictions about the end of the world next year, as is the habit of many. I know that we were all anticipating seeing each other in heaven on the 21st, but we are still here. Although some people are missing. I don't know, did they go before us? Is it a partial rapture type thing? I'm just not exactly sure. So, who knew that we would survive through the Mayan apocalypse? Who raise your hands if you thought we'd live through? Yeah, amen. Yeah, absolutely. Why? Because no man know the day or the hour, right? I mean, you saw it all over Facebook, you've read it, you've been reminded of it, no man knows the day or the hour. Not even the angels, according to Scripture, know when. But God and God alone, the Father. Someday, however, we will be gone, won't we? Some Sunday morning, this building, and many like it, ought to be empty. Someday the world will end. But at this moment, that's still in the future. And you've heard the cliche, right? I mean, you know the saying. It's been on Instagram many times over the past couple of weeks. The past is history, the future a mystery, and today is a gift. That's why it's called the present. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just great philosophy? Boy, I'm waxing eloquent now as we end the year. It is an interesting phenomenon to think about, to consider. The past is history. There's no way to go back. You can't re-eat your breakfast. We can't go back to participate in Valley Forge. Although sometimes we get that cold. And we can't go forward. I've always been interested in time travel type of movies. Back to the Future Funny or Time Stoppers. Those kinds of inventions to rip the fabric of time and space. It's a very interesting kind of thing to think about. But it is a mystery. It's an interesting phenomenon, the future. Would anyone like to predict the future for us this morning? I have a specific time frame. Would anybody here like to participate in the sermon by predicting 5 years from now where we all will be? And anybody want to do that for me? Ryan, I know, yeah, no. But even he's hesitant because he knows better than to answer my questions. That's why. All right, I'll make it easier. Anybody want to do it 3 years from now? Not five. I mean, five's pretty far out, but 3 years. No takers? No one? All right, this is as simple as it's going to get. How about a year from now? The last Sunday of 2013, where will we all be? Anybody want to predict? No. Yeah, nice try. That's good. Of course, they were rhetorical. I didn't want anybody to take the chance. You get the point, right? I hope you do. Who knows where we will be? Who knows? Nobody. We do anticipate that we will all be right here again a year from now. We anticipate that. But life happens, as it does. People graduate. Careers begin. Illness comes, and death is a distinct possibility. I really don't mean to be morbid, beloved, this morning. I don't mean to be, but some of us may be in eternity by next year, this time. So why are we talking about the future today? Well, it's New Year's, right? It's that time where we celebrate the passage of time. It's a time for changing the calendar and for reflection. We're in between Christmas and Easter. We're still on school break. We're getting back from Florida. It's a time to reflect and think about time. And we make resolutions. We think about our future and the things that we want to achieve or change at this time of year. Well, we'll get back to resolutions in a minute. But that's why we're talking about the future. Let me ask you this. Anybody here know historically, before it happened, that Newtown, Connecticut was going to happen? Nobody. Who knew anything? Only God, who knows everything, truly knows the future. For him, it's not a mystery. For him, it's an already and not yet truth. We experience the not yet. And so you and I turn to Scripture to get a little bit of a handle on the future. Luke chapter 12. We're going to definitely focus in on verses 17 through 32, but I'd like to start reading the whole chapter and follow along with me. It gets a little long, but I'll do my best to make it go smoothly. Verse 1. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he, Jesus, began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man, will confess him before the angels of God, but he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense, or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? Then he said to them, Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor your body for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat or what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? The Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave to whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if the slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave, who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. For everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to him whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. From now on, five members in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he was also saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. And so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say it will be a hot day. And it turns out that way. You hypocrites. You know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? Why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate on your way there, make an effort to settle with him, so that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. The portion that we really want to focus a little time on this morning is from verses 17 through 21. We don't normally read such a large section, just a chapter. I know it took a little while and you probably got tired of my voice, but it's very dense. A lot of things that Christ is driving at there for his disciples and his followers. A lot of differentiation between believing and serving and non-believing and judgment and punishment and wisdom and folly. And a lot about the future. It started out with a warning against greed. And that is definitely what the text is about. The main idea of the beginning of chapter 12 details for us the utter sinfulness of greed. But there is an important point in the context that makes that truth purely relevant. And it is that the man who was a successful farmer and businessman didn't know his future. And he speaks, and he speaks to himself. And when God speaks, what he says is, "You fool. Tonight, your soul is required." His time is up. The man planned. He worked hard. He made wise business decisions. There, if you look at his business plan of how to take care of the abundance that he was given, it's pretty flawless. It's a good strategy. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones to take in the crop to store everything that I have. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to need to employ some people to build my business, to build these barns. I can't do it myself, so I'll go get the Amish to do it. And we'll make bigger barns and we'll store all of our grain. And then I'll say to myself, okay, now I'm all set for years to come. It's all good. Let's enjoy life. Eat, drink. Does that sound familiar at all, beloved? It's an excellent business plan. He was blessed with abundance, and he was a fool because he didn't have the correct understanding of who he was and who God is, and he didn't know the future. God did. And the man wasted his time and his talent and his money. Then to follow up that idea even further with respect to worry, Jesus Christ teaches from this man not to worry about this life, but rather that we ought to invest in the next life. And this is very hard to see. For some of us, it's harder to see than for others. For those of us who are a little bit longer in the tooth, closer to eternity, we get it. We begin to get it. Those of you who are young and teenagers, all of your life is still ahead of you. At least we anticipate that it is. We work hard. We pursue the future. Most of our days, that's why it's hard for us to see this, most of our days are spent in pursuit of the future we do not know. We work hard in school to get good grades. I'm always after my kids about that. We go into our parent-teachers meetings and they tell me about how wonderful my kids are and how their grades are good and all that stuff. And the one question I have is, are they respectful? That's all I want to know. Don't tell them that. Oops, I just did. I have no complaints. They're working hard. If they work hard and they get C's, then that's what they do. As long as they're putting the work in, it's quite all right. We work hard. We go to school to get good grades. For what? I mean, come on, kids, teenagers. How many times have you said, "When will I ever use this in my life? Why do I need to know calculus?" So water freezes at 32. Good. Let's make some ice and let's go fishing. We say that all the time. And you know what? You're mostly right. Mostly, not entirely. But that's not the point. That's not why you learn it. That's not why you go through it. You go through it so you can get into a good college where you got to work even harder. And there's no teacher over you giving you lessons on how it should be done. You have to pay for tutors and go to lab. It's all on you now. And somebody's paying for it. But you go to, you get a good college. Why? So you can get a good job in the future. Why? To buy a big house, to have a family, so that they can all have cars when they turn 16. Oh, God, help me. So why? So you can have a comfortable retirement when it comes, right? And everything in between. We worry, we work, and we get our 40 winks. How's that for alliteration? Day to day, right? And Christ says, no. You got it backwards. That's all wrong. You don't know the future. Don't be a fool. Nobody in this room, because of their worry, can add a single hour to your life. Oh, I'm worried about, I got to get to the gym. I got to work out. I got to be a good steward of my body so that I can live a long and happy life. You fool. Matthew 6, 25 has very similar teaching there. It's probably the same incident. Matthew threw his lens, which is fine. But, and Matthew kind of orients us or reorients us as Luke does. Luke does it in passing, but Matthew kind of hits it pretty hard. Chapter 6, verse 25. Towards the effectual way out of this vicious worry work wink, good grades, good college, good job, good family, good, out of that vicious, vicious, vicious cycle. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's a reorientation. Let me see if I can bottom line this for you with an illustration. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Christ. You love Jesus. By faith, you have accepted him as your Savior, and he has forgiven your sins. Now, I want you to mentally pick a friend of yours. Okay, don't pick someone who you love dearly, who means the world to you. Don't pick somebody special. Don't even pick your BFF. Okay, just pick a regular friend, a little more than acquaintance, but not a BFF. Do you know what a BFF is? Best friends forever? You know those people? Okay, just somebody normal. Okay, now for the sake of understanding, this person that you have in your mind, just a friend, does not know the Lord personally. They're not a Christian. I know we're not supposed to judge, but for the sake of understanding, let's just put that out there. They're not a believer. Okay? They take you out for coffee, and you're sitting there, and they tell you that they just got back from the doctors, and they have cancer, and they're going to die in a week. You got it? They're going to die in a week. In your pocket, you have two pills. One will cure their cancer. The other is the gospel, and it will be to them eternal life. You have a choice to make. You can only give them one pill, and as soon as you give that pill to them, the other one disappears forever. Which pill are you going to give them? Well, we're in church, right? So obviously you're going to give them the gospel pill. Really? You wouldn't cure their cancer if you could? And sentence them to hell forever? I know that I set it up in such a way. Which pill will you give your friend? Which pill now would you give someone you dearly love? Your answer tells you which kingdom you're focused on. And As a disclaimer, if you began rationalizing, well, if I cure their cancer, maybe they're in a week they'll accept Jesus. No, I told you the pill's going to disappear. If you rationalized and try to do a what if or if only or maybe this will happen, it tells you which kingdom you're focused on. If you rationalized, it's the wrong kingdom. It's the worry kingdom. It's the foolish kingdom. It's the one that's not going to last. Now, beloved, apply the pill to your everyday life. Every phone call, every conversation, every Facebook text, every friendship. Do you know someone who has a mental health issue? Do you know someone who has a cheating spouse, a rebellious child, or maybe you are a rebellious child? A marital difficulty? No job, a gambling problem, a drug addiction? Which pill are you going to provide? Those are all external things. Let's try inside for a few seconds. Do you have a rebellious heart? Do you make decisions based on your own selfishness, what I want? Do you think you have the right to plan your life? Are you boy crazy? Are you girl crazy? Are you afraid to speak up for fear of rejection in any situation? Oh, they won't like me anymore. They'll think I'm a Jesus freak. Who am I to judge and say what's right or wrong? I don't want to appear judgmental. Are you afraid that if you stand up, they'll leave? Are you disengaged? I just won't say anything. I don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. No sense of rocking their boat. Or maybe you just don't see what the big deal is, Pastor. I just don't see what the big deal is. Which pill? Which kingdom? Now, another disclaimer. Other helpers aren't the issue. If you've got a friend that has a mental health issue, and you think that a psychologist is going to cure them, you're in the wrong kingdom. Psychologists can help, but they can't give them eternal life, and they can't cure them. That's God's business, because only God is able to transform. Only God can make change that counts. Other helpers aren't the issue. The heart is. And so just four applications to get into our lives. Turn with me to James 4:13. All familiar verses about the future. Now, when you graduated from high school in the last couple of years, you probably got a blanket with what is it? Isaiah 29? Where is that? Jeremiah 29? Those of you who got the graduation. I know the plans that I have for you, for your prosperity, to give you a future and a hope. Yeah, God's got the future. That's right. God knows the plans he has for you. It's God's, not yours, not mine, graduates. James 4:13. Come now. You who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin. So we make our plans. We'll go to this city and do this business, and we'll stay there for a year, and we'll come back with our profits, and our 401k will grow, and we'll have a comfortable retirement. No, that's not the appropriate thing. Instead, we ought to say, if the Lord wills it to be so, in everything. You know, Christians used to speak that way to each other all the time. If you read their journals and those kinds of things from days of yore, it's everywhere. If the Lord wills. The Our Father that we're so enamored with to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Do we mean that? We don't say that anymore. So the application, start saying it. Start saying it to one another. I know it's going to sound a little strange at first, but it will reorient your thinking and your way of life. Instead, you say, if the Lord wills, this is what we will do. See, God doesn't say don't make plans. He just says get it right up front. Mark 13:31. You don't have to turn there. This is that passage I mentioned before. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. For no man knows the day or the hour, nor do the angels know, nor even does the Son of Man know the hour when it's going to happen, but God the Father alone. And then it goes on to say to the rest of us who do not know when he will return, stay awake, be alert, don't drop the ball, look for it. The Lord's will, be alert for his coming. The future is in God's hands, not yours, not mine. Focus and prioritize. Teenagers, I mentioned this before, but you probably will have the hardest time with this because most of your life is ahead of you and you see yourself as invincible. You can plan your future and be just like the man in the parable, a fool. Remember the will of God. Focus and prioritize. Luke's answer to the foolish, greedy, hypocritical, successful person is to sell everything and give to the poor. That'll reorient your heart. And that's an investment in God's kingdom. That's seeking his kingdom. That's Luke's answer. The future is in God's focus on him and his will, and order your priorities that way. Finally, it's New Year's. We make resolutions. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to eat more fiber. I'm going to clean my desk. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm just not. Just forget it. It's not going to happen. There was a young man in 1722 who was 19 years old. He was a normal human being at that time. And he took his life very seriously. And he had a grandfather, an uncle, a father that were all preachers. And he wasn't a dim bulb. He was a very sharp knife in the box. And at 19 years old, he began to think about life very seriously. And he made some resolutions. And he wrote them in his journal. For about the next year, he processed his thoughts. He didn't categorize them. He just kind of listed them. Men since then have categorized them, and they're really kind of cool. But he made about, in a year's time, give or take, he made about 70 resolutions. And he began by saying, I'm going to look at these once a week so that I remind myself of these resolutions. And he began this way. I'm going to read a few of them for you so you can understand what this 19-year-old was thinking. But he began by saying this in the introduction. Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help. 19 years old. Wow. I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions. I know that even in myself, I can't do it. I need his help to keep these resolutions. So far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. Resolution number one, resolved, that I will do whatsoever I think to be the most to God's glory. and my own good, profit, and pleasure. See, that's a priority. That's a focus. I will do whatever gives God the most glory, and then my good. In the whole of my duration, without any consideration of the time, whether now or never, so many myriads of ages hence, resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general, resolved to do this, whatever difficulties I meet with, how many and how great soever. Resolution number two. To be continually endeavoring to find out some new invention and contrivance to promote the aforementioned things. I'm going to look for tools that will help me bring God's glory and my good. I'm going to go to Bible study. I'm going to go to church if that brings God glory. I'm going to give to the poor. I'm going to look for every avenue that I can to bring God glory. Every avenue that I can. This young man, after he was married, God help his wife, he would go out on horseback when he was thinking. And he'd have a long overcoat. He used to like to do this in New England in the winters. And he would have sticky notes with him. 1722. I bet you didn't know they were sticky notes in 1722, but they were. They were little pieces of paper, and he would write on horseback. And then he would pin it to his jacket so that he wouldn't forget the thought, and then he'd think more, and he'd pin it. And he would come home covered in his notes. Just covered. His whole jacket would be just full of paper. I got to read one or two more. Time management. This is categorized. Resolution number five. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve to the most profitable way I possibly can. Obviously, that was before the invention of television and radio. I don't know about radio, to be honest with you, but 1720. Never to lose a moment of time. Resolution number seven. And I don't want to stop. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. 1722, the first bucket list is invented. Never to do anything which I'd be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Arguably, he became the greatest theologian that this country has ever produced. 19 years old. Jonathan Edwards. If you'd like to read the rest of them, go to desiringgod.org and look up Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. They're fantastic. 19 years old. Jesus Christ was born and he laid in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. He came to this world to save people from their sins. The way to that salvation was through the cross. There was a tree in baby Jesus' future. Every day he lived was lived in the shadow of that future. But the light that cast that shadow was the glory of Almighty God. It wasn't your salvation. It wasn't my salvation. It was the glory of Almighty God that cast the light through that tree onto his life. You and I do not know our futures. God does. We are fairly certain there is one for each of us, but there's no guarantee, and so we can't say we live in the shadow of anything other than his return. There is still the light of his glory that casts the shadow of his return onto our lives. Therefore, resolved, live today and each day in his kingdom in the light of his glory. We will conclude this morning by singing We Three Kings, still Christmas time, number 288 in your hymnal. I don't need to tell you the words, but they followed a light that brought them to Jesus. Number 288, would you please stand as we sing together?